listening to the weekend edition of Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. We're currently spending our weekends together covering the book of James. This will be a great study on practical Christian living. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to worship with us, we have service times and directions available on our church's website at calvarychapelkc.com. You can also call the church office at 913-681-1635. Now, let's join Pastor Jim in today's study.
I'm going to read something to you out of Matthew's gospel before we get started. We're going to be going through chapter 2 of James, and I was kind of thinking about the beginning of James chapter 2, and we'll get into it in just a minute, but that whole aspect of being respecters of persons, because that's really where it's starting off, you know, being respecters of persons, and how we need to guard our hearts on that. And I wanted to give you something out of God's economy, out of Matthew chapter 20. I just want you to get a slant on how God sees some of these things so that, you know, we don't get sidetracked with just our personal views of things, but we see it in the light of how the Lord's heart on things. In chapter 20 of Matthew's gospel, verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, speaking to Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Now remember, their thinking, their mentality is that he's there and he's going to establish a physical kingdom immediately in their presence. That's where the disciples' heads were at. That's what they were longing for. That was what the people were thinking would ultimately happen, that he's there to establish the kingdom. Now, Jesus was speaking of a spiritual kingdom, and we understand that a couple thousand years later. But the idea was, in their minds, they're thinking, hey, this is going to happen. And it's kind of like us sometimes, isn't it? We think in sometimes such a present time term, and we're not really thinking in the eternal perspective of things. And so these guys, that's their mindset. And so hey, they're wanting to kind of position and get position within the kingdom. And I don't take this as some big evil thought or anything like that necessarily, but Jesus kind of brings it back into perspective, doesn't he? In verse 22, he says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask.'" In other words, your perspective's not clear. You're not really, you know, you're asking something that may not be really attainable in that sense. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said to him, we are able." He's speaking about the cross that's coming. He's speaking about, you know, the suffering that was coming, the anguish in the garden. He knew what was coming, and he's speaking about that. And really the endurance and the patience in the Lord, the spiritual. But and obviously, he's going to do what he did for us. He's doing it for them, what we could never do for ourselves. You know, so we're getting the mind and the heart of God here. In verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." What are you doing getting your mom involved with this? And you guys are talking about this stuff being great in the kingdom. What's up with that? You know, you can just imagine these guys all hanging out together. And, you know, what are you guys doing? You're getting them stirred up about this. What are you asking that for? You know, you can just see that these guys, it's just human condition. But Jesus called them to himself and said, now we get some insight. "You know, you understand that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Now, that's worldly perspective, right? That's just the world view. And then what does Jesus say? "You guys go and do the exact same thing. Create a corporate mentality, a corporate structure." Is that what Jesus tells them to do? No way. But that's what we see duplicated over and over again sometimes inside the body of Christ. And that's not what we're all about. We're a body. We're a family of believers. I understand there's legal factors that you have to stay in parameters. But you don't hear us talking about all that stuff all the time. That's not what we're here for. We're here to talk about Jesus Christ. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is God and his word, the power of his spirit, the resurrection, The life everlasting that we have, the newness of life that we have presently, these are the things that we want to focus on and think about, not all the other stuff. And so Jesus keeps it, gets it right back, and he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, when we really think about the kingdom and that Jesus is our king, and you really get an idea of what that really means, you know, and the authority that he has over our lives as our ruler, as our king. And yet he calls us friends. And to understand that we are subject to him, but we're also his friends. Now, he talked about the bridegroom in one of his parables. You know, he talked about the bridegroom and being a friend of the bridegroom, you know, and that the same with us, with his friends with Jesus Christ, knowing who he is our king, and we are subject to him, but he treats us as friends. He is open with us. He interacts with us. He's here in our midst this evening as we gather in his name. It's so important to understand the way Jesus sees the kingdom, even here on this earth, and how it plays out. We sometimes get these weird ideas of how things are structured and supposed to be, and we get real worldly, really, to be honest with you. And then we always want to do things that are going to be compatible with our society. God's called us to be salt and light, to walk amongst a dark world and to be light. You know, and yes, it means to come out from among them and be ye separate. I understand that. But that's a spiritual sense of it, you guys. That's not just a physical thing. That's a spiritual sense of it, that we're to separate ourselves from the evil things that are around us and to walk in the light that he's given us. That's where we have fellowship, in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his light, in his presence, we have fellowship with him and with one another in him. We get outside of the light, where's the fellowship? There's no fellowship. And what's it centered on? The love of God. And that's what... Take this thought. That's the heart and the mind of God about greatness and what's really to be propelled and what's really to a servant mentality. You know, Jesus came to this earth, our king, our ruler. He's always been that. He'll always be that. He came to this earth, and what did he do? He took the form of a bond servant. And we learned in Philippians, it says, have this mind within you, is what Paul said. That's what the context was, that servant mentality, to have that mind within you. And that's what we want to embrace. We want to embrace that and understand that no matter what our station is financially, you know, or corporately, or whatever our station is, we're all servants of Jesus Christ. It creates total equality within the playing field, so to speak, in God's economy. I think it's so important to understand God's perspective. It's not the same as the world's perspective. So easily creeps in, and I really believe James is really wanting to address that and to speak to that. I see Jesus as being the servant of all. You know, Jesus came to be a servant. Jesus knew the darkness that was in us, and yet he came to be our servant, to minister to our needs. He wants to minister to us tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we flip over now into James chapter 2, we kind of have the heart and the mind of God regarding this. And it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." It says, man, that is not proper representation of your faith. When you display partiality, you're not being an accurate representative of the heart and mind of God, simply being stated there. When we do that, we're not really representing the heart and the mind of God. You see, that's what I love about the gospel so much, one of the many things. But when we are able to share the simplicity of the message of the gospel, it can be to the most base person that has a very limited ability to comprehend things and has maybe just ruined their whole life. But the gospel reaches out and transcends whatever their difficulties are and touches and ministers to their need. Just as he does the most intellectual person and the biggest, brainiacs that there are, you got to come the same way. You got to come to the cross the same way, by humbling ourselves. We got to get through the same way. The same whether it's the person that has the least financial resources or ability and the person that's got the most financial resources and ability. We all come through the same door. And Jesus Christ is the way to the sheepfold. And so when we see this in that light, he says, hey, man, don't cheapen the gospel. Don't cheapen your faith by showing partiality. He says that reduces us to what? Worldly mentality is basically what he's saying here. James is saying, hey, man, that's not supposed to be. James is just, I love it. He's straight into the point. He says, hey, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. There's no question about what he's driving at. Well, what's he really talking about? You know? What kind of latte we're having, or what's really driving at? There's no question in it. You know, he's right to the point, isn't he? Don't hold that faith that you have in Jesus Christ with partiality, because it's not proper representation. And then he goes on and says, for if there should be, gives kind of an illustration, if there should come into your assembly a man with fine gold rings, or with gold rings, and in apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, hey, really, what's the intent of your heart? See, the worldly viewpoint does what? The worldly viewpoint goes and kind of embraces those that have a lot of things and is trying, the world mentality is, hey, this is another rung in my ladder up. You know, that's the mentality of the world. And we see this throughout corporate, you know, America. We understand that that's the way that the world works. But Jesus just got through telling us, hey, that's not the way you're supposed to do stuff, guys. You're not supposed to be respecters of persons in that way. We're supposed to love is then, as we go through this evening, is the higher authority. And we talked about that in our little portion of scripture on Sunday morning. But the significance of this is that it's with evil thoughts, in other words, and you become judges. In other words, you're saying that that person that doesn't have the resources being displayed by their clothing, by their jewelry, by their stuff, you're showing partiality to that person, thinking that you can gain from them. I'm telling you straight. That's what he's saying. It's just that simple. That's what he's saying. And that people are trying to get things from them. And that's what's sad. We are all supposed to show the same kind of hospitality. It's inside the body of Christ here. We are, and as Christians, we're supposed to show the same hospitality to everybody. That's the design of it. Now, for me, I grew up around, where I grew up was a fairly affluent community. That's what I grew up in. We were just regular folk, you know, in our household. My parents, my mom was born not far from here in Kansas and grew up outside of Chicago and worked in downtown Chicago in some of the department stores as a young person, went through college and stuff, and was retired from the school district as a teacher. And we grew up in Southern California. My dad grew up at early age, maybe 11, 12 years old, working in the woolen textile mills on the Merrimack River outside of Boston. And, you know, that's what the way they grew up, you know, just post-depression, you know, born in the right before it and grow up, you know, post-depression and then through World War II and, you know, the rationings and all that stuff. And so their ideas of things are very conservative. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, it's a very conservative viewpoint. So even though I grew up in a fairly affluent community, we didn't live like that. You know what I'm saying? I wanted a lot of stuff. I wasn't missing much. You know, we were well cared for. But the thing was being exposed to all of this, you can see how, and I watched this go on my whole life, you know, watched people show partiality, you know, I watched it go on. You know, I watch it go on, you know, around the community, and I watch it go on in the local government, and I watch it go on. You know, I just saw it happening all around me. Plus, we weren't that far from Hollywood and stuff. You know what I mean? You see, you know, all the highfalutin, you know, big things that they got going out there, and they all praise each other and have all their awards and all that stuff. And then what do we see? The body of Christ starts emulating the same thing. I'm not playing judge on any of it. I'm just saying, what are we doing as Christians? I'm posing the question is all I'm suggesting. What are we doing, you know, as Christians? You know, I don't know that, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting together and celebrating the gifting of God in our lives and celebrating what God's doing in and through people's lives. I'm all for it, but I just don't know about, you know, getting a bunch of big award things going and all that stuff. That's just my personal view. Not condemning anybody, just sharing my personal view on it. The idea is servant mentality. You know, this is what Jesus was, his whole heart and his whole life was about. He's the king. He's the king. He rules entirely. Spoke the world into being. It's all his. And yet he revealed himself in the form of a servant that he might minister to us and to be acquainted with our needs. Powerful concept. So we don't want to show this partiality or kind of create a different strata inside the body of Christ. We don't want to do that. The world's done plenty of that for us. We aren't supposed to do that. That's what I love again about it. We come through these four, get in here, you're in the sanctuary in the presence of God, and we have equality together, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's level playing field, and I love that. And I think there's a message for those who have in that, hey, let's keep it level. Let's keep it on a level field. That's the message for those who have. And those who have not, it's important that, you know, we reach and touch both sides of that. There's no differentiating between the two. Evil thoughts, do we? So this idea, again, of ministering, and James is just cutting right to the chase and saying it straight up. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In other words, aren't they the ones that are leaning on you and putting pressure on you as in your society? Look at some of the things that are going on around us today. We see some of that, some of the pressure from the politics and stuff that we watch around us going on, you know, and the believers get blamed for a lot of stuff that goes on that really doesn't have anything to do with us. You know, we're just following the Lord. They're trying to put us in as the ones that are segregating, and we're not doing that. We're just walking with the Lord. So do they not blaspheme that name by which you are called? And if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And remember, we covered these scriptures in our last study. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Because this is what happens sometimes. And again, you know, being exposed to some of these things growing up, you know, they're kind of, it can be this idea of, well, we don't do this and we don't do that. And so all of a sudden, we're better than everybody else. Hey, I understand there's some things we do and some things we don't do. I understand that. But my righteousness isn't connected to it. That brings a fresh humility into my life every day. Yeah, there are a lot of things I don't do, and there's a lot of things I do because I am a Christian. There's no doubt about that. That's faith at work in our lives. But my righteousness is not connected to that. My righteousness is a gift because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Our righteousness, Jesus said, is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, which was a legalistic viewpoint of do's and don'ts. And it is to exceed that. And so when we look at this, we want to be open and understand. And again, as we talked earlier about being judgmental, we want to be careful about that. Because we really, he's here saying, some of these people say, well, we don't do that. But in their hearts, they've already, you know, maybe they didn't physically kill anybody, but you can brew up some serious hatred and you can cut them off, man, right the quick, and just eliminate them. They're dead to you. They're out of your life. You have nothing to do with them. That's heavy stuff, man, but it's real. And people do that and they just sever. And so, you know, they didn't eliminate them physically, but they did kill them in their hearts. And Jesus addressed that, remember, in the Sermon on the Mount. He went through and specifically addressed those issues. And he said, man, it's a matter of our hearts. We want to be loving. And it's there. It's in you. It's in me. We just got to let it come out. You know, we got to let it happen because it's already there. You know, Let love continue. Remember, we talked about that out of Hebrews. Let love continue. Let it flow. I like how this is tying together for us. I think the Lord's ministering to us about some good things as a body and our role within our community and within our metropolitan area about loving our neighbor as ourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, verse 9, you commit sin or are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, you can't pick and choose, you see, which laws are for you because they come naturally to you. And this is what he's addressing. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Bible's clear. But man, I'm so thankful that I'm not condemned by any of that. That's a truth. But I'm in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are you as believers tonight. Isn't that exciting? Man, we're in the grace of the Lord. We're forgiven. We're washed. We're cleansed. Isn't that great, man? What a blessing it is to know that, to have that truth be ours. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, the law is one, even though there were different segments in it. The law is one because the law comes from one. God is one. And, you know, he's not compartmentalized. In other words, well, because the Bible says sin is sin, and sin separates us from our God. And so we can't differentiate between them in that sense. And I see that as a concern even in our society. Pardon me. I see that as a little bit of a concern. Because we can reach out and we can touch certain people, but there's other groups of people who say, no, they're just too far gone. Well, thank God Pastor Chuck didn't do that, huh? You know? Thank the Lord that, you know, they're during, those are the most, as far as society goes, they were the people, you know, during that time period, the hippies and the whole counterculture movement, that was just totally a rejected part of our society, you know? And I remember it. I mean, I remember it very well. And the discussions around the dinner table regarding all of it and, you know, get a haircut and everything else that went with it during that time period. Interesting, you know? And yet you can miss it because you can be judging that, you see? But Pastor Chuck, one of the things that he said, my heart is for this, you know, because I think it's timeless. I think it's always relevant. This statement that he made is always relevant, and this is the way I believe in my heart from the heart of God, is that he said, well, simply stated, we accepted them, and they accepted Jesus, and the rest is history, literally. We accepted them. In other words, we accepted those in our society that were less acceptable. You know, we reached out and we just accepted them. That's where you're at. Now, God doesn't want to leave you there. That's where you're at. But God doesn't want to leave you there. And just loved them. And in so doing, reached a segment of society. And possibly, God had his hand in a powerful way of really being at the point of a radical revival that spread across the United States, actually, through the Jesus People movement during the late 60s and early 70s. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Maybe listening to the message today, God is speaking to your heart. Here's an opportunity for you to just pray a simple prayer of faith. And just ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray along with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to be born again, and I want to follow you. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life, and that you would use me from this day forward for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains Weekend Edition. If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart and now call him your Savior, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. That number again is 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.